place. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of James. James chapter number 3. Glad you're here on a Sunday night. James chapter number 3. Thank you very much. And if you have it, would you stand with me as we read James chapter number 3, and I'll start reading. We'll start reading in verse number 1, James chapter 3, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." James chapter 3, verse number 2. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of" where? Wow. Verse number 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Father God, I pray that you'd bless the time and the word of God tonight. Help us, Lord, to tame our tongues, that we might glorify you with them, and forgive us when we don't. But I pray, Lord, that we would use our speech, our tongue, our lips for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday night, we talked about when Paul said, "There's a great door, an effectual, that's open unto me, and there are many" what? Do you remember that? "There are many" what? I have this great opportunity here to go through and see God work and see souls saved, but the problem is there are many what? Adversaries. There are many adversaries. And I try to show you throughout Scripture that whenever God's moving, Satan doesn't sit still. Satan begins to rear his ugly head and tries to oppose what's being effective. We saw that in Nehemiah. We saw that in the building of the temple. We saw that in the early church, that things are going really well, and God is blessing, and people are being saved, and people are following the Word of God. Things are going well. It's effectual. It's effectual. It's working. It's producing. And it's then when the devil rears his ugly head to try to stop that working. And I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, I believe that God's working in Grace Baptist Church. I believe that with all my heart. It's amazing to me what the Lord is doing here in our little town, our little church, and praise the Lord for it. But if I can see it and you can see it, if unsaved people that drive by can see it. I had a guy tell me the other day, what's going on at that church? What are you doing over there? He's unsaved, but he knows something's happening at the church. If unsaved people can see it, and you and I can see it, then you mark it down, the devil can see it. And he will do everything in his power to keep that baptismal pool drained, to keep this altar empty, to keep that gospel tract full of cobwebs. He'll keep your kids to try to get your kids not to continue to go to Sunday school and to the youth group. He wants to ruin your family. He wants to ruin this church. He's our adversary. And we talked about how he does it. How does he do that? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Meaning he does want to prevail against the church. This is the Lord's church, purchased with his own blood, bought with a price. And Jesus said, "I will build my church." But Satan does not want to see that happen. And so what does he do to stop the church? He can't close the church, doesn't have that power. But I believe he delights in getting a church to the place where Jesus Christ himself has to write Ichabod over the door and close that thing. We talked about how little brothers are beat up by their big brothers. Talked about how a big brother will beat up his little brother, and boy, if he's really good, if he's really mean, he'll take his little brother's fists and beat him with his own fists. It's kind of like a puppy. Ever notice how a puppy wants to always bite? Puppy wants the bite, wants the bite, wants the bite. They have those really, really razor sharp teeth. And they want to bite your feet. They want to bite your, so you just take their paw. When they're trying to bite your hand, I take their paw and put their paw in their mouth. So they're biting on me, then they're biting on them. Arr! Oh, yeah, see, it hurts. Yeah, see that? Now listen, how does Satan attack? How does he work? He works through us. Did you catch that? He will use us to bring problems into the church to get to the point where it needs to close down. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. And one of the ways I believe that Satan works is with our own tongues. With our own tongues. He starts out in verse number 2 and says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Do we have any perfect men in here? Do we have any perfect women in here that have never said something they were not supposed to say? Anybody? No. They say the tongue is the only muscle that's not attached on both ends. The only muscle that we put something out, when I put my arm out, praise the Lord, the muscle's attached on the other end, I can bring it back. Tongue's not that way. When we put something out, it's out there. We can't bring it back. A couple years ago, I was working for a guy, and he asked me to lock up the building, and I texted him back. You got to be careful with texts. I texted him back NP, which stands for what? No problem. No problem. These young people never be able to spell ever, right? LOL. I don't know. I thought LOL used to mean lots of lasagna, but got hungry every time I saw a text. So I texted him, hey, I want you to lock out the building. NP, and I saw the little blue line going, here's sending, but autocorrect and said, no. And you watch it, and I was like, no, wait, stop. I'm telling my boss, no. And it sent, whoop, like, That was autocorrect. No problem. I spelled it out. Exclamation point. See, once you see that little blue line, it's out there, and you can't bring it back. We have to be careful with how we talk. We have to be careful with our tongues. We have to be careful with our lips. A couple things I want to talk about the tongue, the purpose of the tongue. Our tongues were created by God. And it's amazing to me how when God called Moses, and Moses, I have a job for you to do. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, I have a job for you to do. What did Moses say? I'm a not eloquent, right? I showed you before he's lying. He's not telling the truth. Acts chapter 7, verse 22, he was taught by the Egyptians to be mighty in words and deeds. The problem was he was unwilling to yield his mouth to the Lord. And that's why God finally looked at him and said, all right, Moses, who made man's mouth? When the Creator has to get to that point where he says, wait a minute, I made that mouth. So the purpose of our mouth, if God made it, then it ought to be for God's glory. Let me say that again. If God made our mouths, it ought to be used for God's glory. There are a bunch of people that say, well, we can say whatever we want to say. In Psalm 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I can say whatever. There's nobody can tell me what I can and cannot say. Well, if God made your mouth, and he did, then he has every right to tell us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. All right? So the purpose of our tongue is to honor and glorify the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Lord, you made my mouth. So when I open up my mouth and begin to talk, my main responsibility, when the air leaves my lungs, when it goes over my vocal cords and my tongue begins to flap and my lips begin to form, it ought to say something that glorifies my Creator. Psalm 19, verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now both of those go together. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he says, listen, I don't want to just say the right thing. I want to be the right thing. And if I'm the right thing and my heart is right, then what comes out is going to be the right thing. So our purpose of our tongues and our lips is to praise the Lord. And that's what we need to do. But in this purpose, he gives a clear picture in verse number 3. The purpose is found in verse 2, but the picture is found in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Verse 4, behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. The two pictures he gives is one of a ship with a rudder, and that little rudder, in comparison to the immense part of that ship, directs that whole ship by just turning that rudder. And then the second example he gives is that of a horse with a bridle. How many of you have ever ridden before? Anybody here? Okay, praise the Lord. I've fallen off of many horses. I've been thrown off several times. One of the worst was a horse that was only half broke. And because it was half broke, after I was done riding it, I was half broke. And so I'm going to ride this horse, and there's a bunch of people there. And it's always there's always somebody there when you fall. There's always somebody there to laugh at you. So I'm on this horse. I'm the wrangler at the camp. I'm on this horse. And this horse decides is going to run me into the woods. And I decide we're not going to run into the woods. And so I take those reins and lean them over its neck, and it ain't turning. All right, so we're going to do some direct reining. I'm going to grab that rein so hard, I'm going to flip this horse over if I have to. So I grab that rein, direct rein, and I pulled that thing to yank that horse's head over so he wouldn't go into the woods. And as I yanked it, it snapped. Do you know what it's like? You're at a full gallop, and you're holding this little leather strap headed towards the woods. It's pretty scary. I think I prayed a couple times, and I stayed on until I hit that branch. It ran back. I had to follow it back, and I was just so upset. That bridle controls that thunderous beast. All the power and strength of a horse is controlled by that little snaffle bit, by that little bridle will control that horse. And he uses those pictures to say that's what our tongue is. Our tongue is that powerful in directing where we go. But he gives one more picture here in verse number 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. So it's like a bridle, it's like a rudder, but it's also like a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. Now listen, in the first time I remember reading these things, you kind of glance over. He says the word fire four times, and you kind of glance over and say, well, you know, the fire of hell. Surely that phrase is hyperbole. Are we familiar with hyperbole is, right? Does everybody here know what that word means, hyperbole? No. Okay, let me tell you what hyperbole is. Hyperbole is an exaggerated statement or claim not meant to be taken literally. It's an exaggerated statement or claim. Don't take it literally. Is he saying that your tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity? Is he saying literally it is set on the fire of hell? Is that literal or is that hyperbole? I'm here to tell you it is not hyperbole. That he is saying that the tongue has the power of great destruction. Hey, listen, sir, with a conversation with our wife, we can destroy a marriage with our tongue. The tongue has the power to destroy a marriage. The tongue has the power to crush our children. The tongue has the power to get us fired. Right? The tongue is a powerful thing, and it's set on fire of hell. Listen, I believe this. I believe that more than any other thing in all of Christianity that has destroyed more churches and set more churches on fire and more people at odds and more people leaving is not bad doctrine, not covered up sin, but an uncontrolled tongue. We all right? Now, we've all said, listen, well, none of us are perfect. Yeah, all of us have said things we shouldn't have said. The consequences are severe. So when he says it's full of poison, when he says it's set on the fire of hell, what is he talking about? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Psalm 140, verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Proverbs 18, verse number 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Is this hyperbole? It's poison. It's set on the fire of hell. Listen, if the gates of hell desire to prevail against the church and the tongue is set on the fire of hell, it makes sense to me that he would use the tongue to try to prevail against the church. Do we see this? Oh, do we see this connection? So the question is, what do we do with our tongues that Satan could use to cause problems in our home or in our church? Let me just share some with you. We sin with our tongues, number one, with boasting. Boasting is to praise oneself. Have you ever boasted? I'm too good to boast. There you go. You just right? Have we all boasted? Let me look in this section. Have we all boasted over here? How about this section over here? Over here? Yes. Some are better than others. I understand, but boasting to praise oneself. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 13, thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Proverbs 27, 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Proverbs 27, verse number 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. So if there's something that we're recognized for, that's wonderful. So let somebody else praise you, but we shouldn't praise ourselves. And we all have things that we're proud of. We all have things that when we look at those things, we get that uplifted kind of like, yeah, that's what I did, or that's what I can do. That's who I am. I heard yesterday somebody said that. They said, do you know who I am? Hey, how about our law enforcement officers? Does that ever help? Did it ever say, oh, I didn't know. Someone told me the other day they pulled over a pastor. Praise the Lord, it wasn't this pastor. They can't catch me. No, anyway, they pulled over a pastor. The pastor said, the pastor said to the law enforcement, he goes, well, I'm Pastor So-and-so. Okay. So you're not going to give me a ticket, right, because I'm Pastor So-and-so. He said, well, you're a pastor. You should know better. Yesterday, we're coming back from the men's conference, and the driver missed the turn. I'm not going to tell you who drove. We did get off scot-free. And did I give it away? Sorry. So the driver pulls a U-ey, right? The driver pulls a U-ey. Everyone's like, what? Pulls the U-ey, pulls over, and then there's another car that was coming when we pulled the U-ey. He had plenty of room. car coming, they're like looking at us like, what in the world? And I'm thinking, they're reading the side of the van. We got to get a second van that says, like, you know, Watchtower. And he's like, don't worry about it. I said, my name's on the side of this van. That's just great. But the idea is this. The idea is that there are things that you and I are good at. There's things that we want to take credit for. Do you know who we are? Listen, folks, that's of the devil. Who is the chief boaster? Who's the one that used this tongue to say how wonderful he is? I will be like the Most High God. And when you and I talk about how good we are, wait a minute. Did anybody here receive anything? Does anybody here have anything that they have not received? Then where's the boasting? Whether it's your nice home or your nice car, your intellect, your music ability, your speaking ability, your mathematical acumen. I'll look that word up later, but I think it fit. I think it was in context. What I'm saying is everything we have to boast. Hey, Lucifer, who made you beautiful? Who gave you your pipes? Who gave you your position? And yet you're going to use that very mouth that God gave you to worship him. You're going to use it to boast about yourself. And folks, we're all guilty of it. But boasting is a problem. Boasting is a sin that's not going to help our church or help our family. Number two, we use our mouths not only for boasting. We misuse our mouths, we misuse our tongues with complaining. Complaining. Now, I know that there are, in some churches, there are what we call professional contrarians. Do you know what a professional contrarian is? You can look that up. But complaining is to express grief or discontentment. The Bible says we're supposed to do all things without murmuring and disputing. In Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 1, and when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. And Jude 1 verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they're speaking great swelling words in their boasting, and then they're complaining about their circumstances. Listen, no matter where we are, we can find something to complain about. I bought a brand new truck, a diesel truck, $60,000. Back then, that was a lot of money. It's still a lot of money. Bought this truck, all I own. I own a truck and a trailer. That's all I had. Bought this truck. I'm so proud of it. I bring it to my in-laws, and I pull in there, and here comes my mother-in-law and her brother. They come out to see this shiny, brand-new truck, pop that hood, and he stands over there and goes, and I'm like, yeah. Twin turbo. My mother-in-law's brother said, awful lot to break in there, isn't there? Really? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what family you're in. A child can look around and he can complain about, well, I don't like this. It doesn't matter what school you're in. I don't like this. I don't like that. It doesn't matter what church you're in. There's something that you can find and nitpick and complain about in any condition. The problem is when we begin to fixate on that thing, all of a sudden our complaining, and by the way, they go hand in hand. If I think I'm better than I am and boast about how good I am, I can see flaws in other things. And the more flaws I see, the better I look. I'm here to tell you, if you live in the United States, you have nothing to complain about. If we have a roof over our heads, we have nothing to complain about. If we have a church this good, we have nothing to complain about. There are things that are not perfect because none of us are perfect. But what I'm saying is that complaining will kill us. Because if it's something that God's doing, if God's bringing us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and we're complaining about the food, we're complaining about the water, we're complaining about the leadership, we're complaining about the flame of fire, who are we really complaining about? We're complaining about God and his provision and God and his works. So, you want to complain? All right. And along with complaining, we sin by murmuring. The word murmur is an onomatopoeia. Big words today? Yeah. I was reading the lexicon last night, and an onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like what it is. Pow. Zap. Did some of you get it? Okay, like if you come down to comic book level, we're right there with you, preacher. Zing. Murmur. It is what it sounds like. Murmur. 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 Murmur is one step away from complaining. It is the guttural, a display of discontent. And by the way, as parents, I'm sure your parents do this, as parents, we got to catch them at the murmuring stage. Hey, Junior, take out the garbage. I'm going to pick me up. What? Nothing. No, something. That's a bad spirit. That's a critical spirit. No. That's against authority. I've given you something to do, and that attitude is not acceptable. Listen, the Bible says that a young person that will roll their eyes at their parents, that's not murmuring, but it's rolling your eyes because your mom. The Bible says the ravens of the valley will come and pluck out your eyes. I love that verse because I live in a valley. What do I got? Caw, caw. That would be awesome. That would just be. It only happened once. It only happened once. What'd you say, Patches? What? Okay. It is a muttering complaint is what murmuring is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14, he says these words, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And by the way, in context, that verse was written to a local church that had two ladies in the church that did not get along, and they were murmuring and complaining against one another. It was destroying the church. And in that context, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, a mind of humility. Murmuring. You know how else we misuse our tongues? Because this is going so well. We misuse our tongues by lying. Lying. Do you lie? A falsehood, an untruth? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And when he gives that list, two of them, So he said, I'm going to give you seven things, and two out of the seven are lying. He said, wait a minute, you already said that one before. A proud look, a lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's what God hates. By the way, we sow with our tongues. So lying. Who's a liar? Who's the father of it? Satan is the father of it. What I'm saying is when we boast and we complain and we murmur and we lie, who are we being like? We're being like the devil. The tongue is a fire. It's set on the fire of hell. We're acting like the devil when we lie and don't speak the truth. If we're saved, we're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father, our God, which cannot lie. We're supposed to speak the truth and speak the truth in love. We're not supposed to bear false witness. Next, I only have a couple more. Next, we misuse our tongues by guile. By guile. Do you know what guile is? Guile is deceitful cunning. It's deceitful cunning. It's duplicity. It's very likened unto lying. It's a disguise of true intentions by deceptive words or actions. It is the idea of I'm not out and out lying, but I'm being kind of deceptive in what I'm trying to accomplish. Duplicitous, to have guile. None of us would ever do that, would we? The Bible says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we're supposed to put away lying. And the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Our yea ought to be yea and our nay ought to be nay. And we know that lying is wrong, so we might come out a little bit and put a kind of a spin on the story so that we can get what we want. We all right? Wasn't that lying? When the Lord comes to Adam, Adam says, well, it wasn't me, it was the woman. He goes to the woman, and the woman says, well, it was a serpent, and the serpent beguiled me. That's what the devil does. Not necessarily all out lies, although he's the father of it. He's more of a master beguiler. Guile, duplicity, not really showing what he's really getting at. We use guile. Let's keep going. How else do we sin with our tongue? I'll start up here. Gossip. Gossip will destroy a home. Gossip will destroy a church. Gossip. Gossip is a person who, a gossip is a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts. A gossip is a rumor or report of an intimate nature. Gossip. Gossip is, somebody said to me once, well, gossip's not wrong if it's true. If it's intimate and it's hurtful to another individual, it's wrong to spread. I need to say that again. Whether it's true or not, if it's hurtful, if it's tearing down, then it's communication and it's evil communication and it shouldn't be spread. Now you start putting these together. Hey, you know what I heard? And we start gossiping and we add a little guile to it, a little lying to it, a little boasting to it. What do we have? Gossip's destructive. You say, well, you know, that person's. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 18. That if there's a problem, then we go one-on-one and say, hey, there's a problem, we need to get this right. Is that right? If we can't get it right, then we go to the church. Go to the church. And that's how we get it right. But if I have fault with him, I don't go to him. Hey, let me tell you how good I am and how bad he is. I wouldn't say that because I'm more duplicitous than that. What I'm saying is that hurts a church. That will kill a church. Gossip. I only have like 12 more. But I love you. You're so wonderful. Best church ever. Flattery. Flattery. I love this one. Flattery. You know what flattery is? Flattery is insincere or excessive praise in order to get something. If my kids come up to me and you know my daughter says, Daddy, you're so big and strong. Right? You're the best daddy ever. And by teen boys, by the way, if you have a girl comes up to you and says how strong you are and how handsome you are, well, that's lying. But but if they come up and start flattering you with their lips and start batting their eyes, run. Either she's the wrong girl or she wants you to lift something heavy. Flattery. This happens. Start flattering with our lips. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. We have a bunch of preachers that do nothing but flatter from the pulpit. I'm not saying a pastor has to be hateful and hard, but I don't want Pastor Barney. You got that reference. You probably know what an onomatopoeia is too, don't you? Psalm 5, verse number 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. To flatter, to say something, to get somebody to think that we think more highly of them than we actually do, so we can get what we want. Let me give you another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible talks about, when we talk about gossip and flattery, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. One of the problems is when we're idle and we're going from house to house and town to town and call to call, not working but being a busybody, it's destructive. Hurtful. So we sin with boasting, complaining, murmuring, lying, guile, gossip, and flattery. And seriously, I only have one more. We misuse our tongues and hurt our families and our church with slander. Slander. Slander is to speak critically of another person with the intent to hurt. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 9, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. We don't use that as a hypocrite, somebody that pretends like they're what they're supposed to be. That's what a hypocrite is, right? Yeah, but a hypocrite also is somebody that slanders on their neighbor. And then he goes on in the book of Proverbs 11, and hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Revelation 12, verse number 10. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Folks, who is that? That's the devil. He's a slanderer. That's what his name means. He's accuser of the brethren. Hey, if he did something wrong, he wants you to go around and spread it. Because now this person won't like this person. Now they're not going to pray together. They're not going to knock on doors together. They're not going to pray for one another anymore. I've got some discord among the brethren. I've separated them. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about this guy. And I'm going to lie about this guy over here so you no longer have respect for that man. What's happening with our tongues? We're able to separate chiefest of friends with just our lips and what we say. I guarantee you, if we were able to have a legitimate poll and pull people in here and say, why did you leave Grace Baptist Church, or why don't you go to church anymore, and what happened to you, and we start filtering all down, it would come to one wagging culprit. The tongue. Now, if we do these things, we're just like the devil. I want to show you one more verse to show you this. The Lord doesn't want this in the church. Go with me in the book of Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. Are we okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, look with me at verse number 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. By the way, that's duplicitous. Saying one thing with this crowd over here and one thing with this crowd over here. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, in a pure conscience. Verse 10, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not what? Slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. I want you to notice he talks about not being double-tongued and not being slanderers in the context of the church. because that's what will destroy a church. Most churches are not hurt because of bad doctrine, although bad doctrine has to be dealt with according to Scripture. Most churches are not hurt by financial problems, not hurt by government restrictions. Most churches are hurt and wounded with their own misuse of their tongue. And we add one more element to this, that if a weaker brother doesn't know the Scripture, is not really grounded, and they look to us for guidance, and we start misusing our tongues and drive them off, we're responsible for that. We're accountable for that. I don't want to do anything destructive to the house of the Lord and what the Lord's doing. So what do we do? Can I just give you some precautions? And we'll close with some precautions for the tongue. Do we need precautions? We do. We need to ask the Lord for help. The Bible says in verse number 8 of James chapter number 3 that no man can tame the tongue, but the tongue can no man tame. So what do we need? We need to ask the Lord for help. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips. We need to ask the Lord to set a watch. We need to be slow to speak. Proverbs chapter 10 verse number 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. If we talk long enough, we're going to sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. He says in James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to use our speech to uplift one another, not false flattery, but constructively to uplift someone. There are certain people that you can go and talk to, and when you walk away, you feel encouraged. Do you know what I'm talking about? You could be having a bad day, things are going bad. You talk to this person, individual, and when you walk away, you feel built up. You feel encouraged. There are some people that you talk to and you can feel them sap your life force from your body. Right? When I preach at other places, those people find me. I've been in churches where after I'm done preaching, I'm over here and there's a line of life force sappers lined up, waiting to sap my life force. And the pastor's over here going, he knows who they are and does nothing about it. Like, hey, what about some help over here? One guy said to me, hey, I'd like to take you out for lunch. And I'm thinking, there's no way in the world. This is not going to happen. Life is too short for this. And so I said, well, if the pastor doesn't have anything for me to do, I guess maybe I could. I said, pastor, you want to get to? No, no, you're fine. Go ahead, brother. The Bible says that our communication and our speech needs to be uplifting. It needs to be edifying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't say anything that pulls something down or someone down or what God's doing down. Don't let that proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So build them up. Build them up with what we say and not tear them down. You know, this is so important with our children. We see that with our kids, don't we? Listen, we can be critical with our kids, and we can rail on them and rail on them and rail on them and never tell them they did anything right. But that will cause discouragement in their... My dad used to say, find them doing something right and praise them for it. Lift them up. Build them up. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse number 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We need to remember that we're going to give an account of everything that we say on the day of judgment. Every idle word. I said to Becky Christman, I used to say, hey, I need a copy of the minutes as soon as possible. Because whenever we have a business meeting, it's a little bit disconcerting when she stands up and reads the minutes and says, the pastor said... And I could feel like, what did I say? I said that? I said I would do that? Has it ever happened to you? And you go, what? I didn't even realize I forgot I said that, or why did I say that? And you hear those minutes read like verbatim, it's a little bit offsetting. But when we think about every idle word, we'll give an account of every idle word. That's amazing to me. That's a little bit scary to me. It should be sobering to us that we're going to give an account of what we have to say with our tongues and what we say with our lips. What a sobering thought. The power that we have with our tongues. The verse that I was reading was Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. When I was a little boy, we were driving. My mom's driving. Well, she came to pick me up. I was outside playing stickball with my friends. And she pulled up and said, come on, we're ready to go. And I said, all right. So I get in the car. And one of my friends did something to another one of my friends. And so this friend started cursing and swearing at the other friend. And he started cursing and swearing back. And I see my mom start to get out of the car. And I went, this is not going to be good for anybody. She opens up that door. She said, you boys, get over here right now. I'm slinking down in my seat. What did you say? You. And she starts laying into this kid, both of them, right? Did everything but grab him by the ear. She said, you use that mouth, that vile, filthy mouth. You kiss your mother with that mouth. You need your mouth washed out with soap. I mean, we used to do that. Do we still do that today? Do we still do it? Ivory. 100% pure. Let me tell you what. So just a couple days, I'd be blowing bubbles for a couple days after. You kiss your mother that much? No, ma'am. But you, because that's a filthy mouth. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You need to apologize to him. I'm sorry. Don't you? I better never hear you talk like that again. You understand me? Yes, ma'am. You know what? That's the way it ought to be, by the way. It takes a village. Did I just say that? It used to not matter whose kids they were. Didn't matter. You're doing wrong? I'm going to land you. Now it's like my kids never do anything wrong. But I remember, Mom, you kiss your mother with that mouth. Boy, they razzed me for that for days. Your mom, I'm not swearing. You never swear on her, do you? No. In this text, what he's saying is, you praise God with that mouth. Isn't that what he says? We bless God, bless the Lord. And we show that beautiful water coming out of that fountain, but yet inside, underneath that well is full of bitterness. We praise God with that mouth, and then we curse our brother. We complain and murmur. And yet those are the things that God gave us. We see God working and moving, and yet we're critical about it. We see somebody who hasn't quite grown up and hasn't quite spiritually matured, and yet we show guile and untruth and disdain through our tongues. And then we stand up and say, victory in Jesus, or oh, how I love Jesus, with the same tongue. And then James is saying, that can't be, guys. There should be no duplicity. There should be no split tongues, because that's the devil. We ought to be true, uplifting, godly, holy, praising with our tongues. Now listen. We can act like none of that ever happens and never comes out of our tongue. But the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. We all have to deal with it. And when we do mess up with our tongues, we need to ask that person that we hurt for forgiveness. I'm sorry. Why doesn't our pride let us do that? Our pride. Husband says something bad to the wife. And I never understood how a man could be more nasty to his wife than he would let any other stranger be that nasty to her. When you made vows to her. I'd not let a man curse to my wife. Not going to happen. I'm not going to let my boys curse to their mother. Not going to happen. That's my wife. You'll be losing some teeth. We all right with that? Can I say that? We all right with that? Pow! But I'm not going to talk to her that way either. So husband and wife, they start saying words they should not say and yelling at each other and argue and fighting. And then all of a sudden, now they're not talking at all. Oh, yeah, fine. I'm not talking to you. And days pass. And weeks pass. There's nobody here that stubborn, are there?
Are there somebody that stubborn? Have you? By show of hands? All right, just a couple hours? No lying, brother. We just got to watch our tongues. Because that's one of the things Satan can use to hit ourselves with and hurt our church, and I've seen it happen more than once. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. We know that because of you, we live, move, and have our being. But we know that the tongue is set under the fire of hell, and we can use our tongues to build up or to tear down. Satan desires us to use our tongues to tear down our spouses, to tear down our children, to tear down our church, to tear down our work. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to use our tongues to edify, to uplift. Pray that we can use them to encourage and to praise your name, to glorify you and who you are. And Lord, help us not to hurt, but to heal with the tongue. Father, you created it, and it's created for the purpose of glorifying you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times where we misuse our tongues, and I pray that you'd help us to swallow our pride and with humility, Lord, to admit those areas and ask for forgiveness and get some things right, that we might have not just fresh water, that we might not have fresh and bitter water coming from our tongues and from our mouths, but Lord, it could be fresh, pure water, Lord, cool water that's helpful to those that are around us. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.